Copples Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Copples Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Welcome to the Worcester Report. This is Tony speaking. André van Diefenter had suggested to me a few weeks ago that we seek out and interview one of the co-pastors of the Deaf Family Church associated with the De La Batte School for the Deaf here in Worcester. And I managed to do exactly that. And I'd love you to listen to Jan Oberholzer, who I met very recently, as he talks about this wonderful church. Today I have the privilege of talking to Jan Oberholzer, who is one of the co-pastors of the Deaf Family Church within the De La Batte School for the Deaf. And regular listeners may remember that on August the 30th last year, I interviewed Philip Cook, who is the head of this wonderful world-class organization. So, Jan, welcome to CWCP Radio.
Thank you very much, Tony. It's a privilege to be here.
Now, there's a lot of things I want to talk about, but the idea of a deaf church may be in the minds of our listeners right now. They're probably saying, what on earth, how can that work? You know, so we'll come back to that a little later. Oh. But in the meantime, perhaps you can just give us the history of this church, how it got started, and bring us up to date.
Thank you very much, Tony. Yes, it's a great history that this church has. It was the first categorical church that was established in 1975, and the General Synod of the Dutch Reformed Church agreed upon that such a congregation should be established. Why it should be established is because that deaf people, they normally speak sign language. It's people that is born deaf, their first language is sign language. I know there's different kinds of deaf people that prefer lip reading or listening to other people through their phones, their earphones and whatever. But in our case, the main reason for having a separate church is because they have a separate culture and a separate way of doing things, and they are part of the deaf community. And that's why we have a church that links to the social needs of people, but also the language needs, but also the cultural needs of deaf people. That's why we've got a separate church. This church actually started 20 years back as a church from that original church in 1975. And this building is built by deaf people themselves as a memorial to God, as a thanksgiving memorial to God of what they all want to do for Him. They want to worship Him, and the way that they do it is by building this church. So it's a rich history of deaf ministry in South Africa, and we are very privileged to be part of that.
Why don't we then look at some of the differences between the way this church operates and the way a regular hearing church would operate?
I think it's the differences would be that we speak while we sign. So while bringing the message in an audible voice, we're also signing. Because there are many hard of hearing people also attending, as well as hearing people. So the difference is signing. The next one is making the message a little bit simpler. So we would try to not use language that is not so very clear. We would make it more clear, more simpler, and leaving out some difficult constructions. Say, for instance, we read the verse in John 14, verse 6. It says that Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. For Jesus to be the way, it means that either he's gone away, or he is in the way, or he is the tar road. So one would say, for us to have a relationship with God, John 14, verse 6 says that Jesus is the only way of getting to God in a truthful way and with life in it. So one would explain it, but to use it in that way, it won't work.
Obviously, I'm used to churches where music is an important part of the service. I guess that doesn't operate here. How do you replace music by other kinds of worship?
We use music in the sense of we have the notes and we have the music playing, but we are used to signing those words with our signs. So we are actually multitasking. So people hard of hearing would hear the music, but we will sign the music. And as people with deafness, we would use our bodies to worship the Lord in a more expressive way, because the words sometimes do not carry what we try to say. So we use our bodies, we use our hands, we use our expressions on our faces, but also we are using rhythm. It's very important for deaf people to have a kind of rhythm in it. Say, for instance, this song of Father Jacob in Afrikaans, we sing it, and then we replace those words with new words. But because that is a familiar rhythm with us, then the words and the rhythm and the signs, they all work together so that we can sing to the Lord in a most expressive way. So we use music in church, but sometimes we put the music off and then we just do the signs, and we use our bodies more than we used to use it in a hearing church, just holding our songbooks, or in modern days looking at the PowerPoint. So we are very expressive in what we are doing.
Do you have a piano or an organ or what to provide the music?
Tony, this is a very interesting question. About 20 years ago, they had an organ here, and then some of the deaf people from the church council, they objected to it, because when you have music on your CD player, they said that you cannot see that music is being produced. But having an organ in church, it's an insult for them to see the organ, to see the organist, to see them playing, but they are not able to hear it. So they removed the organ visually. But having a CD player playing, it's no problem for them. That was very strange for us. They objected heavily to the organ visually in church and using it to sing their songs for the Lord.
So I can't help saying this, that clearly you are not deaf, and your co-leader, Pastor Andre, is not deaf. So you also have a learning curve, to some extent, to know how to work with deaf people.
That's true. I'm not deaf, but I try to be culturally deaf. That means to enculturate their way of doing it in the way I do it.
Yeah.
And also, when they have a kind of humor or a sense of humor, I adapt to that. When they prefer me communicating in signs all the time, I do it. So I'm not deaf, but I respect their culture, their community, and also their language, which is South African Sign Language. You know, Tony, it's sometimes one gets very tired of doing this work, and that's just because I'm working full-time in a cross-cultural situation. But being in this situation for many years, since 1984, it's part of who I am at this stage. So I'm not getting so tired of being in a cross-cultural situation. It's actually when I visit some hearing churches that I feel some of the ways of doing it is unfamiliar with me at this stage.
Oh.
So I've been enculturated myself. But it's just to elaborate on that, deaf people always will see me as a hearing person. Although I'll tell them I speak the language kind of fluently and uses some signs that they normally use apart from hearing people. I know those signs because I've been there with him all the way. So they would always refer to me as a hearing person. So I would always be an outsider for them.
You mentioned earlier that you speak as well as signing. Do you do your own signing, or do you have somebody here who's signing for what you say?
I do my own signing. I know it's not the way to speak, because that would be me. I speak English and Xhosa, isiXhosa at the same time. So that's not possible for me to speak two languages at the same time. So, but this is how the church members, the congregants, they prefer it that way. So I use it like they do. So yes, I use my own language, I use my own signs, and I use my own kind of familiarity, so they are used to me doing the signs the way that I do. And they always correct me when I do some mistakes, and they also give me advice of using better words in certain situations. Yes, I use my own signs. When you use an interpreter, some of the message get lost on the way, because when you have to translate and also interpret, because interpreting for deaf people is simultaneously while speaking. So you cannot run to a dictionary just to look up a word. It's not translation, but it's simultaneously while the person is speaking, you are signing. But in that sense, some of the culturally way of putting things in a deaf world get lost. The other way is that doing sign language, it uses the object. They put it first, then the description of the object, and then the verb at the end. So your whole way of speaking is the other way around. So I would say that shop or general store, I go. You see, so that is how you would speak it. So actually, I'm not doing signs at all. I'm doing total communication while I speak.
I understand from other deaf people that I know that sign language is actually international to some degree, that people from different cultures, different languages, still use basically the same signs. Is that right?
That is totally not right. It's just the other way around. It's not international, but it's dialect. It's regional. It's provincial. It's kind of dialects. But what we say is, in South Africa, we use mainly South African sign language. That means that most people in South Africa will understand one another.
Of all 11 official languages.
That's correct.
Well, that's pretty good.
Deaf people are very good. They are very intelligent, and they can just talk to you in 5 minutes. They will follow you when you speak sign language. But what it's very interesting is that we have moved from two-hand signs to a one-hand sign. Two-hand signs come mainly from England and also from Germany or Ireland. For the Irish nuns, they came here in 1861, and they've established the first school for the deaf in Cape Town. And then afterwards, the Dalabat School in 1881 was the next school that was established. In those days, they used no signs. But in actual fact, in those first years, they started using double hand signs, But we are moving now to the American science that is only one hand science. But no, it's not international. But what I can say is that sign language is a language just as any other language, and also follow linguistic rules and grammar rules, and you cannot just speak it. It's a full language, but it's not an international language. What I can say, Tony, is when you go to a conference, which I've done, I've went to a conference in Korea, and I was not Korean speaking, as obviously you would know. So then we had a person who was using international signs, but not an international sign language. That's international signs. That means that certain signs are international. I think you are referring to that.
Yeah. I'm talking with Jan Oberholzer, who is one of the pastors here in the Deaf Family Church in the Delabat School for the Deaf. And he's telling me all sorts of things I had no idea about. So I hope you're also finding this interesting. So in this church, what's the size of the congregation? How many?
Tony, we have 250 congregants, which is very interesting that most of the congregants are school learners and students. So the adult deaf is the minority, and the majority is children and learners from the Delabat School. So we are actually in a very diverse and also a multiracial congregation with different age groups, but also different races and genders and all kinds of people. So we are one big happy family.
And a fairly low average age.
And a very low age, yeah. I'm very old for them.
This is exciting, you know. When we hear of a church which has more young people than old people, we know it's a good church.
Oh, we are so excited. No, we are very privileged to have the young people. And they've got very, very strong beliefs in Jesus Christ. They believe in Jesus Christ. Although they also have the different kind of youth problems that we normally get. Peer group pressure and also some normal youth problems. They have a fixed belief in Jesus Christ, and their faith is very important for them as well. So, and we love them dearly, and they teach us a lot of things themselves, because they know technology and they use technology. They use their phones to send one another messages of encouragement and also messages of the Bible verses. When they know you have some difficulty or you're going through a tough time, they can encourage you through their cell phones, but also on Facebook they have encouraging messages, but also they have a vlog. It's a visual way of communicating with the rest of the deaf people, and then they will send encouraging messages to one another. When one goes to hospital, they will greet one another. So it's wonderful to live in a congregation and work here, which is technological. How do you pronounce it?
Technologically.
Technologically, thank you very much. In front of you, and they know you. And they communicate with you via their cell phones.
So the majority of the people that come are here in the school, but you probably have some people from Worcester that come from outside, yes?
Yes, we do have a adult part of the congregation, and they are normally people that went to the school themselves, or they can come from other provinces. So they are called the elderly deaf, or the deaf community filled with adult people. We also have multi-disabled deaf. That means that while being deaf, they have certain other disabilities as well. Say, for instance, deaf-blind. We have deaf-blind people. We also have people who have mental health challenges, which is deaf, and also people that is within a wheelchair, who is physically disabled, but also is deaf. So we are enjoying one another and the differences and the variety.
So how do deaf-blind people follow the service?
Oh, that's a wonderful question. We have a television screen that we have a telecast that is live telecast that while you are preaching, it's televised to the screen and they sit in front of the screen and they can follow the service one-on-one. So there are about seven of them sitting in front of a screen nearby them, and then they can follow the service there. We've got one person that's deaf-blind that use the tactile way of interpreting. We've got an interpreter that speaks in the hands of the deaf-blind person, and in that way the person follows the message while the interpreter interprets in the hands, and it's called the tactile translating.
Wow, you're using all the technology.
We're using everything that
Let's talk about sacraments for a moment. Marriage, funerals, yes, communion.
Yes, yes.
Do you handle them in a similar way to what I would be used to, or do you use special methods?
Well, we just use it as the same, but the metaphor of being the bread being the body of Christ and the wine being a sign of the blood of Jesus Christ is a difficult concept for deaf people. To catch that metaphor, we need to teach them and train them. But in another sense, it's more visual. It's more using all your senses than except the hearing. But they can see, they can smell, they can taste. So, yes, Tony, to answer your question, it's the same within the hearing church, handling the marriage. I spend lots of hours explaining not only the facts of what is a biblical marriage, but also I explain to them what is going to happen on the day, and sometimes also going to the specific place where they ask me to conduct the marriage. You know, it's these days it's very they like to go to farms and everything because we are in a beautiful place. And so then I go to them, go with them to the farm, and we practice. And then when the marriage is conducted, I follow them up. I visit them, and they visit me. And I can just tell you that sometimes they need some more information. One person asked me, is it legal to have sex after marriage? So I was so questioned about it. And she said, no, because she learned at school, sex is sin. And now her husband wants sex with her, and it's not viable. It's not true. So I said, no, let's explain to you. So they miss information. But that is why we are here, is to explain to the deaf people those missing puzzle pieces that they sometimes miss because of being deaf. They miss out some pieces. So I say to them, I follow them up, just be in your marriage what the love that you have for one another. Go into your room and enjoy your love together. And I needed to explain to them as they were little children, because they didn't know, because they do not want to make a mistake or to sin. They're so not ignorant but so childlike. And then I could explain to them, no, you can enjoy your marriage. And then I realized that to explain to them some things that we normally know is a privilege. And that's why we are here, the church. Not only to bring them the good news of Jesus Christ, but also socially give them some information of how to live and how to be to live a full life. Not only in God's presence, but also as part of the social life of being members of a country or being married or having children and just enjoying everyday's life. It's a privilege to work with deaf people.
You mentioned earlier the Dutch Reform tradition. I'm assuming that this church follows the Dutch Reform tradition.
Well, yeah. We've moved away from that.
Oh.
We are an ecumenical church at this stage. We are three ministers. Two of us is from the Dutch Reform tradition or Protestant tradition. But we also have an AFM pastor on our team. And we had a request of people that wants to be baptized after believing. That means the baptism of faith. And we went to our local swimming pool and we baptized these seven deaf people. And the congregation stood around the swimming pool and they were enjoying the sacraments. So yes, Tony, we need a organization or a structure. We are part of the Dutch Reform Church, but we are at this stage an ecumenical church. Most of our members, that is, as we already said, the learners of the school, they weren't baptized as babies. They were just brought to the school from the ages of three. Some of them came when they were 6 or 7 or 11 or 10 or whatever. But their parents, while they were hearing, they did not actually took them to church because they couldn't hear. So when sometimes they arrive at school, they were not even baptized as babies. And that's why we said, no, we cannot follow the tradition of a Dutch Reform way of assuming that these babies were baptized. But also biblically, there are not only one way of baptizing. The Bible says there's only one baptism. So we've moved that to that and said there's only one way of baptism. And when a person wants to be baptized and immersed in water, then we do it. And our pastor, our AFM pastor, he would do that, and we would all follow in. And we would not criticize anybody who would request their baby to be baptized. And on the other hand, we won't criticize or show away people that want to be immersed in water baptism.
I love it. This is wonderful.
It's wonderful.
Where would your congregation worship if this church didn't exist?
Tony, that's also a very interesting question. We would move to homes, and I think that will be also the future of the congregation, that we would have some home churches where we have different leaders doing the Bible reading, the message, the preaching, the everything, the pastoral visits and everything. So I think we will move to home churches because it's more intimate as well.
Yeah, back to the first century.
That's true. That's true.
How many churches for the deaf are there in South Africa?
In our Dutch Reform tradition, there are four. In the AFM, there are one that I know of, AFM Church, that is in Pretoria. But speaking of faith communities, we have counted about 25 faith communities all over South Africa, which is not pastored by official pastors, but spiritual leaders. And that is also according to the first century, and we enjoy that. If you would ask me, is it enough? I would say no, these churches are not enough, because we work around 385,000 deaf people that is signing. When we work on the whole community that is signing, it's about 500,000 people in South Africa. So when you divide 500,000 into those churches or faith communities, then you will see there's not enough churches for deaf people in South Africa. So there's a great need for more churches in South Africa. So that's why we train deaf people as pastors. We, as part of this church and as part of the this congregation. We train also deaf people as pastors, and we already have trained 13 people that is in different deaf faith communities, serving as reverends but also as pastors.
So does it work then? It obviously does, because you just said so. It works for a deaf pastor to be deaf and to lead a deaf congregation.
Yes, Tony, because of the reasons I've given in the beginning of speaking the language, but also being part of the culture as well as the deaf community. But we found that what Jesus said is, he sent them two by two. It's very, very important that this deaf pastor also have a co-pastor, in the sense of either a hearing pastor or two deaf pastors with some hearing volunteers around him, because he need to connect with the hearing world. And that's why we need a hearing person as well, but also an interpreter going with this deaf pastor. But in that sense, we do not at least mean that a deaf pastor cannot pastor a deaf congregation. We believe it 100% that that pastor is capable of leading a deaf church, but as well, the same we use as a hearing pastor in a hearing church, he cannot operate on his own. He needs people around him. He needs leadership. He needs support staff. The same way the deaf person also needs support in this congregation. But by no means I mean that he cannot lead. And that's my fullest, I'm convinced of that, that a deaf person can lead a deaf church on his own.
My goodness, I've learned a lot. I don't remember in these interviews coming in with so little knowledge and then having heard so many new things. So I want to thank you so much, Jan. And I'd also like to thank your colleague, your co-pastor, Andre Eloff, because the two of you obviously work together in conjunction, and you've created this incredible church right here in Worcester. And I wouldn't be surprised if this is a model for the world. I think you probably have people coming here from around the world to see how you do it. Yes?
Yes, Tony. We have a visitor who regularly visits us from Austria. That is Dr. Johannes Fellinger. And he had already established a church in Austria for the deaf, in Lebenswelt, that is in German. It's called Lebenswelt. It means that you have space to live, and there he has set up a church, a chapel for deaf people, where they can have a church. And he, when he is in South Africa, he always visits us, but also people from the Netherlands, they usually visit us. But we are thanking the Lord for a piece of South Africa in our church every Sunday morning. When we come into this church, there's no race, there's no gender, there's no divisions. We are one in Christ. We have our difficulties. We have our different kind of levels of being deaf, being in a wheelchair, being different kind of impairments. But we are all one in Christ. So it's, for me, it's so exciting to come into this church, being one in Christ and joined by the love of God. And that's why we said our logo would be, we are the family of God, but our logo is, our language is love. Love is our language. So, and then we speak love in church with one another in sign language.
I could not possibly end this interview better than you have just done, Jan. Thank you so, so much, and God bless you and this church.
Thank you, Tony. It was a privilege. Thank you.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in God, learning how to hear God's voice through the secret place. My name is Lorianne, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last two broadcasts, we learned of growing through humility. When you choose the lower path of servanthood and you remember others more, you will eventually get honored. Yet while you are in that low place, you can also learn delights. There is compensation of joy when you forget yourself in service. For those who live only for themselves, they already have their forced reward. Julie Meyer shared of a time coming that is here for some already. Judgment and being found out is something that is happening among leaders. We are being warned to go low. This means to adopt a humble attitude for real and not pretend. It means being authentically you with no pretense. If you make mistakes, as we all do, learn from them, teach through them, and show that life does not end because you are not perfect. It shows others how to be real too. Julie also shared that those who are at the back of the line when they look to the Lord are being shown delight at the end of the line. That's the delight of deep joy and contentment as we serve Jesus in whatever he has gifted us to do. I get that when I'm drawing, both of real things and people, but this fulfillment is even stronger when I'm drawing from impressions that I've received from the Holy Spirit. I also get delight when Holy Spirit speaks from the secret place, the place where I learned to hear his voice. Today we're going to journey about that secret place and how you can carry it with you. Next time we'll learn point by point into different ways that you can hear or see his voice. The secret place is something that prophetic people speak of in a way that almost seems mystical. I remember Todd Bentley speaking of the secret place when I watched his revival services from Lakeland, Florida in 2008. What is this place? It's not as weird and wacky as you think. The secret place is also called your prayer closet, or the place you go alone to pray and talk with God. Some people don't have the luxury of such a physical place, like Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley. She had 10 children with her almost all the time, so she didn't have a place where she could be private. She also grew up with 24 siblings, so she knew large family dynamics. Her signal to the children to be quiet for a time was to wear her kitchen apron over her face. This meant that she was having time with Jesus. The children honored her by playing quietly or doing homework assignments without disturbing her. I find that her story is amazing. Her children must have been impacted by the importance of prayer and may have sensed just how much she needed it. After all, John and Charles Wesley were wonderful influencers when they grew up. Susanna's prayer closet was public, but her face was private. She was a public example of prayer to her children, but her inner world, or secret place, was with Jesus. This place can be enhanced by having an actual small room where you can retreat if it's available. The movie War Room is all about what happens in prayer birthed from a small room. That is its purpose. Here in Worcester, there is a single tree atop a foothill that is a wonderful foreground to the Brandwalk Mountains. This is a spot where many people go to pray. They call it the Lonely Tree. Whenever I look at that tree, I smile, since I know it's a special place. My special place is in Northern England, but while I'm in South Africa and in Canada, any place can become the secret place. All I need to do is to play soft worship music, soak in it, and be still inside my heart. I am a creative, so I've always been open to hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. I was that way even when I didn't know it was He who was speaking to me. I just stopped to create, so I had an advantage. Most people rush around doing, going, and never stopping to even think, except perhaps on the fly. Hearing God properly requires you to stop and rest. I specifically remember David, my Foundations of Christian Spirituality professor, say that it's nearly impossible to hear God's voice in the midst of an adrenaline rush. It's true. My Iris mentor or papa is Brian Britton. He leads a small church in Richmond, Virginia.
I met him in Williamsburg in June 2014 after Tony and I spent a week there. I was then in a transition period that was to prepare me for becoming a long-term missionary. Tony decided that he wanted to see some of the American naval base in Norfolk, but we didn't have the clearance to get a glimpse. So we were advised at the Nautilus Naval Museum to take a boat tour that allowed us to see the periphery of the naval ships. I'm not into naval ships, so I stayed indoors. While I was there, I enjoyed the quiet ambiance. Holy Spirit then whispered into my heart, "You're about to meet some people who will be very important to you. They will help you grow spiritually." Before 2014, I regularly flew to Phoenix, Arizona to take part in conferences and teachings of Patricia King and her friends. From this time on, my well, so to speak, became Virginia rather than Phoenix. So far, I've gone 6 times, with a 7th to come on our home visit this year. We've been able to stay at timeshares there, so it's a perfect place to receive and relax. Papa Brian is just one of the people there who speak into both Tony and me. Brian was one of the speakers at our Harvest School in 2016, and I happily took notes. His subject was about the very core of hearing Holy Spirit's voice. He spoke about getting into this special, secret place. Here's what Brian had to say about entering this place. He based his talk on Psalm 27, verse 4, "The one thing that I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfection and meditating in his temple." The other scripture he read to us was from Matthew 6, verse 6. In this context, Jesus taught the disciples how to pray and gave them the Lord's Prayer as an example. Jesus said, "But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you." While you can pray in public, it's not about the show. This is a private conversation. Brian's guide is simple. It starts with listening. First, you come into your real or imaginary prayer closet and shut the door. You listen. You don't just talk to God. Yes, do share your heart. But then you need to shut your mouth and quiet your mind and heart. Nikki Gumbel has a story where one goes to the doctor and shares all their different ailments and then leaves before the doctor can help him. Prayer is like this. It's a two-way conversation. Brian says that nothing can replace the confidence and glory that you have heard his voice speak to your heart. God is always speaking to us. Things like, "I love you," "I'm proud of you," "Trust me," and "Don't give up." God is our biggest encourager, and encouragement is one of his gifts. It is in this place that we learn the sound of his voice. Our inner ears don't hear through step-by-step manuals, although these can help gain understanding. We learn by actively listening and hearing the voice of Jesus, our shepherd. Brian shared that his dad had died 15 years ago, and yet he still knows the sound of his voice. Nikki Gumbel also shares on Alpha about recognizing voices on the phone. Sometimes you can't quite place who is speaking, so you try to gather details about the person before you can get into the conversation. Tony bypasses this when he doesn't recognize who is speaking. He's not shy to ask, "Who is this?" This is especially if the person just gives their first name and Tony doesn't know them well. Yet if Tony heard my voice in the line, he would recognize me right away. Nikki shares of a man who calls him Nicholas in a very specific, formal voice. He recognizes him right away. It's the same with God. The closer we get to him, and the more time we spend with him, the more we recognize his voice. We also have to be aware that not every spontaneous thought that comes into our mind is God. Sometimes the source is evil, so bear in mind whether that voice is loving and doesn't go against biblical teaching. This is another reason why it's so important to have the discernment that you're listening to the right voice. God always affirms you. Some people are uncomfortable with receiving God's affirmations. Maybe you don't think you're beautiful. Brian says that you have to be comfortable with letting God love you, like a child who knows that they are loved. When children know that you love them, they are comfortable to sit on your lap and in your arms. They trust you to take their hand to guide them. They learn from you, and like them, you learn also your identity through listening to God. Some of your identity is grown by listening to the Father sing over you through the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis shared about this phenomenon when he wrote about Aslan, the Christ figure, in the Narnia Chronicles. Aslan sang the world of Narnia and each being into existence. He knew them. He loved them. He knew their identity. God does the same with us. Listen to the words of Zephaniah 3, verse 17. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. God always sings over us. I also love to sing when I share talks. I also love to sing when I share talks. I've done this in Pakistan, Sierra Leone, and Kenya. I do this here in South Africa with children. Singing over children and even grown children like us reaches into their hearts and our hearts with love. When you're in the secret place, you can also ask God questions. You can ask him to open your eyes on how something is made, and you can especially ask him what he thinks of you. This is a wonderful place to begin as he heals your hearts. Brian says that we must listen when we are in the secret place. He says that when you know you are loved and he has spoken over you, nothing can stop you. The vision he gives you is yours. It's your gift from God. You can hear God for yourself rather than chasing after prophetic people for words upon words. Brian shares that prophets are great, but this doesn't replace you from hearing God for yourself. God speaks through relationship. Psalm 95 gives us a choice to listen. It shares, if only you would listen to his voice today. The psalm also shares of the consequences of not listening, which is not being allowed to experience God's rest. When we are invited into that secret place, it's a choice. If you do respond, you will see and experience him there. You will hear his voice there. If you do this all the time, pretty soon you'll see God everywhere. You can also see Jesus and others more easily and love them more. Brian also shared that the secret place also empowers you in difficult times. You stop being grumpy and complaining. You won't be afraid because perfect love goes from his lips to your ears. You carry the secret place with you. It's like a garden in your heart. American teacher Mark Ferkler taught me how to journal back in the 1990s, starting from a workshop at a Vineyard family camp. Later, I learned from him at church seminars, and I asked him to share at a seminary prayer retreat while I was the student prayer coordinator. Mark shares that journaling is to stop, listen, and to write what you hear the Holy Spirit say to you. He says that it's as simple as quieting yourself down, fixing your inner eyes on Jesus, tuning into spontaneous thought that isn't your own, and writing. All Christians can do this, whether you're an analytical thinker like he is or a creative like me. We can do this because Jesus promises us in John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice." Ferkler says that God's voice sounds like spontaneous thoughts that light upon your mind, especially as your heart is fixed on him. I learned from him in workshops and the Communion of God course. However, you can easily find his book, Four Keys to Hearing God's Voice, on Amazon. He speaks directly to left-brain analytical thinkers who have difficulty getting themselves out of their rigid, rational, linear thought. Do you speak in rational linear thought when you're talking with a friend? Or do you speak that way with family members? No, we don't, do we? Life and relationships aren't science experiments. They are interactive and sometimes messy. So our communication with God, prayer, isn't always linear either. But if you do think in this way, Mark Ferkler is a perfect tutor to help you overcome any blocks so you can think more easily in both ways. Ferkler says that the four keys to hearing God's voice, whether in image or word, are stillness, vision, spontaneity, and journaling. Stillness means that you must quiet yourself so you can hear God's voice. Vision is to look for vision as you pray. This is for when I look for impressions and images to draw. Spontaneity is to recognize God's voice as spontaneous thoughts that light upon your mind. Journaling is to write down the flow of thoughts and pictures that light upon your mind. Journaling also gives you the added depth of returning to your writings later and discovering deeper truths to what you initially received. You can also learn to do this all the time by recognizing God's voice whenever you're doing. It's all part of the Apostle Paul's direction to never stop praying. Other Bible versions call this praying without ceasing. How can we do this? By being tuned in to God's spontaneous thoughts to you all the time. This is in keeping your heart and mind open to Him always, no matter what you're doing. You could be washing dishes and practicing the presence of God. You're still praying all the time. We often have arrow prayers in the heat of the moment. When Holy Spirit shares something on the spur of the moment, this is the reverse. God shoots down an arrow communication to you. It's for that moment. It's usually a direction, an insight, or a word to be followed up, obeyed, and often shared. We especially rely on insights like these when we are working with township children. Matthias van der Steen was another well-known Christian leader who taught us at our Harvest School. He wrote a book called Dare to Dream, which was on our recommended reading list. He shares in one chapter about caring for widows, orphans, and foreigners. This is something that his eyes were open to when he went on short-term outreach in Bosnia. He found appalling conditions. While he cared for these people, he found it opened his eyes and ears, as well as gave him showers of blessing. Matthias shares, I have seen with my own eyes what happens when people commit themselves to serving the poor, the weak, and the outcast. They can suddenly hear and understand the voice of God so much more clearly. Sometimes it's easy for us to block out the cries of the needy if they are filtered through something our friends tell us about, the internet or media like television and newspapers. But the more we ignore what God is calling us to do, the less we will be able to form or maintain a relationship with Him. We can also convert this warning into a promise. Whoever heeds the cry of the poor will be heard and helped by God when they cry out for help. When we do not help these people through sins of negligence or deliberate selfishness, God doesn't hear our prayers. Perhaps this is due to the fact that people in this position have hardened their hearts so much that they continue to walk away from God. They also don't know God's heart of mercy for the broken. Ezekiel 16 shares that Sodom was not cursed due to its great sins, but rather for not helping the poor and the needy. Both the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy mention that caring for the asylum seekers is part of the law, either through a partial tithe or through harvest gleanings. Remember Ruth, right? When we open our hearts and follow these principles, we hear God's voice more clearly. We also share in His heart because He has compassion on these people and loves them as much as He loves us. We are part of His solution. So when we are in the townships or with a person who needs the love of God, don't be surprised if you hear direction, feel compassion, and are given inspiration to do something. Remember, the Holy Spirit speaks to you in your secret place. This is your prayer closet, which is also internalized in your heart to take with you everywhere you go. All you need to do is to find a quiet spot, still yourself, and focus on Jesus. You can do soaking prayer with music. You can journal with a pen and paper or on your computer. Sometimes pen and paper is better so you don't get distracted by social media. Remember, hearing God's voice is by invitation. He is always speaking and always inviting us. Stop and say yes. That's how it starts. Often the very first way of hearing God is through reading Scripture. Once you memorize and let Scripture transform you, those words are now in you. They are like flowers in the garden of your heart. Holy Spirit will remind you of specific words at specific times. This, too, is a part of learning how to hear God's voice. During our next broadcast, we will journey through the steps of the different ways to hear God's voice: impressions, pictures, words, whispers, inner knowing, and seeing His imprint over things and people. This is a skill to develop in, but it is also a gift that blesses us as we grow in our relationship with God. Lord, I ask You to help us to hear and recognize Your voice. Some people may hear You, but not know that You're speaking to them. They may think that it's strange, and yet they don't understand how inspiration works. Give them Your gift of getting beyond analytical thinking. To the creatives, give the ability to discern which voice is Your voice. You are the ultimate creator, and we want to hear what is genuine, what is true. Thank you that your words to us are life, in scripture and spoken word to our hearts. Help us grow in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Koppel's Western Cape Radio.
One thing I ask, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in your house, oh Lord, all of my days, all of my life, that I may see you, Lord. One thing I desire is to see to see you, to be with you, to see you, to be with you, to see you. To see you.
Andy Park, coming from The Secret Place, and no doubt going back there again in the not-too-distant future. And that brings us to the close of this week's Worcester Reports. This is Tony, Laurianne, and I both thank you for listening. And that reminds me, we'd love to know how many people are listening. If you're one of them, and if you've actually listened to the end of this program, do us a favor. Go onto our CWCP radio page, which you must have used in order to be listening this far. And at the bottom, you'll find a place where you can leave comments. And we would love to hear your comments. Good, bad, just to say you've been listening. It will give us a tremendous boost. Because otherwise, we could be just talking to nobody without even knowing about it. So that's our prayer today, that you will do that for us. Thank you very much.
Copple's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.